Yes. You don't have to go over there.
Okay. But
yeah, you're over there, but I mean, you don't have to be over there because I don't want. Yeah.
I have a question about. We've had some disruptions, and you're just getting back into homeschool and looking at. Or some friends were showing us like transcripts programs, and I guess my question is about accreditation and the what we teach through the way we set up our schedule. It really kind of feels to me that the underlying worldview is sort of we have to have Caesar's stamp of approval on the way we do education, I guess is my question. Or I guess is there a balance for that? Or
is there a balance between our independence as homeschoolers and our responsibility to comply with the laws where we live? Yeah, we're responsible to comply with the laws where we live. That's one of the reasons I live in Texas, man. You know, because in Texas, my children are not wards of the state, they're mine. And I have absolutely no compliance requirements whatsoever.
Okay.
I live there so that I can be free and my children can be mine. And if I lived somewhere else, I would move. But not everybody. No, I'm just kidding. If you live in a place where there are different laws, then you find a way to comply with those laws to the degree that you can. But there may come a point where you can't in good conscience. Then you have to decide between a sort of conscientious objection and moving.
Right. And I guess not just for homeschooling, but also for into college and not necessarily things where it's required by law, but just where, you know, do you chase after, you know, this certain piece of paper because I guess that's what the world tells us to do? Or
yeah, we never do anything just because it's what the world tells us to do. No. Our reasons have got to be more substantial than that.
Yes.
Yeah. So I wouldn't say that there's never a reason to go get a piece of paper. You know, I'm leaving to go be dean of a seminary, so obviously I don't believe that. But you don't just go do stuff like that just because it's what somebody tells you to do. You do it as an act of stewardship, you know. And if it fits your calling and it fits where you're going, maybe the right thing for you to do, you know. But that's we also got to be careful that we're not hypocrites in this, because I know people who on the one hand have said, you know, they're rejecting that piece of paper, in terms of college, because, you know, that's just what the world requires, and I don't want to do what the world requires, da-da-da-da. But then you find out that they're a journeyman electrician, right? But because they're in a trade, and that's a different piece of paper, they don't even see the hypocrisy in it, right?
Yeah.
But they're still jumping through a hoop mandated by the state, you know, and or a union in order to get to a career. It's not a four-year institution or university, but they're still, you know, doing whatever or doing something in complying with licensing requirements and so on and so forth. So the question is not, whether or not there's a piece of paper involved. The question is, are we exercising proper stewardship in whatever pursuits we're going after?
Okay, good. Thank you.
Uh-huh. Yep. Should we have a youth church to disciple young people, or should we not have a youth church to disciple young people? We shouldn't have a youth church for anything. There is a church, period. I mean, Christ died for his bride, not segments of the bride. There is his bride. There is a church. We shouldn't have a youth church any more than we should have a black church and a brown church and a red church and a, right? We wouldn't do that to other people. We don't divide the body. Christ died to unite his body, not to divide it. And so we don't divide what Christ has united. And this whole concept of a youth church, this whole concept of a youth ministry is something that is very new historically. It's only about 50 years old, which is the first huge red flag. And secondly, the purposes of it are derived from a misconception, and that is the so-called generation gap. That's something that nobody talked about until, you know, the 1960s or whatever. The other thing is that it mitigates against the biblical model of ministry, which is older mentoring younger relationally in the church. So, I mean, for all these reasons, that no, absolutely not. And then finally, here's the kicker. You establish your church, and you use the Bible to establish your church, right? And when you use the Bible to establish your church, and you don't create a youth church or a youth ministry, have you done something that is unbiblical? Can somebody come in and say, hey, as I read the scriptures, there's something that's supposed to be here that's obviously not? The answer is no, because it's not in there. It's just not in there. And so when we start determining how we structure the church, the question that we need to ask is, what do we find in the text, and how can we be faithful to what we find in the text? When that's your approach, you're not going to come up with age-segregated ministries. You're just not, because you're not going to find them in the text. So, it's just not there. So now I've said it live. Thank you for letting me have fun with you. Thank you. Yes. And then we'll go. I saw you. We'll get you. Okay. His premise is that the church needs to be engaged in this homeschooling process, and that because the church is failing to do what it needs to do in being engaged in this educational process, that these other ministries are popping up. So how do we then engage in this process so that these other ministries are not needed? Is that okay? I wouldn't agree with the premise. I don't agree that the church, it needs to be engaged in any way in homeschooling. That's the sphere of the home. It's not the sphere of the church. That's my responsibility as a husband and a father. I wouldn't agree with that premise. Why would I don't support that? Why do I need to support that? Why does the church need to support that? I mean, scripturally, what would be your argument that the church needs to support home education in any way? Yeah, yeah, no, that wouldn't be something that, I mean, that's the sphere sovereignty of the home, you know? Now, if the church wants to have a school, then that's great. But even if the church has a school of some kind, and other people determine that they're going to homeschool, this school doesn't have any sphere sovereignty over the homeschoolers at all. Does that make sense? When people decide to homeschool, that's them making a decision and taking autonomy and authority in their home. As a pastor, I have no business whatsoever, you know, unless I see gross sin and immorality, you know, I have no business whatsoever trying to govern that in any way. Now, if we determine that because of our circumstances or whatever, that it would be helpful for us as a church to have a school as an outreach, let's do it. But that still doesn't give me sphere sovereignty over homeschoolers. Does that? Okay. You got another follow-up? Or is that? Okay. Okay. What do you tell the parents who have children who are homeschooled who don't have an opportunity to be engaged with other children concerning the development of their children, and specifically in areas of communication and things like that? First thing I tell them is have a lot more kids. That would help. That would help a great deal. But the second thing that I tell them is that is the beauty of the body of Christ, because there's a lot of kids in the church, right? And so now we have access to other families, and not just on the Lord's Day, right? But we don't just share a day together. We share life together. So now we got other families that we can interact with. We got things that we can, you know, do together with them. And that is a huge benefit. That is a huge benefit to folks. But again, that's not something that the church as an organization has to do or even oversee. That's something that we as believers need to take advantage of. And I think a lot of times what happens is, you know, because of this mentality, this program mentality that we have, I think a lot of times families sit back and feel like the church needs to give them permission to do things. And that's just not the case. When you understand sphere sovereignty, it really helps you to eliminate a lot of those problems. So, all right. Yes.
You just said that age, that color are no basis to divide the church.
Right.
And in our hearts, we all said, amen. What about doctrine? Where should doctrine divide the church? Where should it define the church? And where it does divide the church, how do we approach it?
You remember when I told you yesterday when we had our little private conversation?
Amen.
You remember that?
Yes.
And I told you how delighted I've been to meet you this weekend and the times that we've talked in private and the time that you've asked questions in public and how I feel like you're my brother from another mother. You just confirmed that because that's what I'm getting ready to talk about.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. I'm going to get to it right now. Spirit between us the whole time we've been here. I got a new buddy in Arizona. All right. Even when we, and I'm just going to say this, this is also the beauty of the body of Christ. Even when we had a disagreement on something, it was just a delightful thing. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, folks. That's the liberty that we have as Christians with one another.